Well, if I was going to give a title to my message this morning, it'd be one word, and it would be the word surrender. And what I want to talk about specifically is that we should surrender our time, our talents, and our treasures to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read the book of Philippians, Paul writes this letter to the Philippian Christians because he's very thankful for their giving. They supported the Apostle Paul in his imprisonment, and when he writes the letter, he's in Rome. He's a prisoner of Rome, chained to guards 24 hours a day, and he's very thankful for the Philippians' support. And we're now up to chapter 4, and in verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." They shared, I believe, financially to the Apostle Paul. And if you remember the book of Philippians, Paul is thankful because a man called Epaphroditus journeyed from Philippi to Rome to be with the Apostle Paul, to minister to him, and also to give a gift to him, which I believe was financial support for him. If you study about prisoners of Rome, when a person was a prisoner of Rome, they actually depended on family and friends for food. Rome didn't feed their prisoners. Their prisoners depended on others to stay alive. And I know that the Apostle Paul here, he's in a rented house, but it's quite possible that he was completely dependent on others, even for such things as food. Philippians 4 verse 15. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." The Philippian church was a generous church. Not only did they help the Apostle Paul, but they were generous to those that were poor. Romans 15 verse 26 says, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The church of Philippi was in the region of Macedonia, and they also not only gave to the Apostle Paul, but they gave to the poor Christians there in Jerusalem. Philippians 4:17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So Paul's thankful for their financial support. He's also thankful for their practical support. But he's also concerned with fruit, spiritual fruit, that would be in the accounts of the Philippian Christians. When you and I give, the Bible indicates that there are rewards. And I believe giving brings rewards here on this earth, but certainly giving brings eternal rewards. So he was thankful for their gift, but verse 17 there again, "But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." The Bible commands us as God's people to be generous. If you read Acts 20 verse 35, the Bible says, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Jesus said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." The Bible is clear that God rewards generosity. No one can outgive God because we have a God that is generous. In his generosity, he gives us all things that we need to survive on this earth. We have oxygen, we have air, sunlight, we have food to eat. Through the gifts and talents that he's given us, we're able to work and we have shelter. God has blessed us mightily, particularly here in Australia, physically. God has blessed us not only physically, but he's blessed us spiritually. And if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have a spiritual heritage. And God has provided that spiritual heritage to us because he sent the Lord Jesus to die for us who were sinners. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We have a generous God, and God gives us the gift of eternal life the moment that we respond to the gospel, the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as Saviour. And just as we have a generous God, God wants his people to be generous also. There was a Christian man, and his name was R.G. Latourne, and he was born in America. He died in 1969. If you read his story, he left home at the age of 14. He became an apprentice ironworker in Portland in America, and he ended up running his own business and had a hugely successful business designing and building his own earth-moving equipment. And as you read his story, he went on to supply 50 to 80% of the earth-moving equipment to the Allies in World War II. Letourneau said this, "Because I believe God wants businessmen as well as preachers, I believe a factory can be dedicated to his service as well as a church." He succeeded enormously financially in his earth-moving production business. And when you read about him, he got to the stage where he was giving 90% of his income to the Lord's work. He kept 10% and he gave 90% to the Lord's work. Latourne said this in speaking about his wealth, "I shoved out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel." If you want to read about his life, there's a book called Mover of Men and Mountains. That's about his life story, and it's very encouraging of how God moved him to give great amounts and how God blessed him. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." Giving to God can be done in numerous ways. When I was a pastor in the country, we used to run a camp for children, and we'd take country kids over to Scott's Head. And every year we would do that, and we would hire a big bus, a coach, and the coach would drive probably about 60-odd children across to Scott's Head, where people from our church volunteered, and we would spend about 5 to 6 days with these 60 kids, feeding them, having good time at the beach. But our aim was to give these kids the good news of the gospel. There was a farmer out at Mullally. Does anyone know where Mullally is? Mullally is near Tambar Springs. Anyone been to Tambar Springs? Tambar Springs probably has a population of less than 100. It's not a very big place out there. But there was a farmer that lived out there, and he purposed that in every year that we would run our camp, what he did was he would raise a steer. And so he would commit at the beginning of the year or the end of the last year, he'd commit that I'm going to give a steer to the Lord's work. So what he would do is he'd set one of his cattle aside, it'd be young, he'd grow this steer, and then he would send it off to an abattoir, and we would have fresh meat to feed the 60 children plus 20 or 30 leaders every year. It was a huge saving for us as a church, and it was this farmer's gracious gift that fed us abundantly at that camp. Giving can be done in many ways, and I'm thankful for this lovely farmer and his wife who was so generous with the gifts that came from their farm. Philippians 4:17, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Giving to the Lord has eternal rewards. Now, you know, when you earn a wage, you put money in a bank account, and hopefully you might think, well, I'm going to save a little bit of money. But you've got to think about the fact that we have a spiritual bank account. And too many Christians ignore that fact, that we are to lay up treasures in heaven. There is a spiritual bank account. How is it? If we were to examine your spiritual bank account this morning, I wonder what it would look like. How many treasures are you actually sending up to heaven, or how many treasures are you keeping here on earth where you're going to lose anyway? I mean, if you think about, if you read the end of the Bible, it's all going to be burnt up. Paul trusted the Lord to supply his needs, and he was grateful that others gave generously to him. Our giving to others is encouraged by God, it is noticed by God, and it is also rewarded by God. When the Philippians supported the Apostle Paul financially, it would bear fruit. It would bear fruit on earth, and I'm going to tell you about some of that fruit in a little while, and it would bear fruit in heaven. They would actually have treasure in heaven because of their support of the Apostle Paul. Wherever Paul was, he was seeking to spread the gospel. And whether Paul was in prison or whether he was free, he sought to win others to Christ. And so as they supported Paul on his missionary journeys, or they supported the Apostle Paul in prison, they were supporting the proclamation of the gospel through this man. They were also supporting the work of other churches, because we know that there were numbers of epistles of Paul that were written while he was in prison. And we actually benefit from the Philippians' giving to the Apostle Paul back then, because he was able to be fed, he was able to write his letters, and we benefit from his letters today. Let me give you an example on the local front of supporting the work of the Lord for the gospel and how we can share in the fruit of the gospel. There's a number of people in this church that are on a SRE committee. We meet together every couple of months, and we ensure that scripture goes out to the Newcastle schools, mainly that are in the city. There are other boards all around the country, but I'm involved here in the scripture board in the city, as is others in the church. And our scripture board, we raise money, we pray for the work, and we employ an SRE coordinator. And so the lady we employ teaches about 7 classes of scripture in the primary and infant schools. And she also makes sure she rounds up and supports other teachers. So there's numbers of teachers that are supported by the SRE committee and the local churches here in the city. And so you and I may not be in the scripture class, but if we're supporting scripture financially and supporting this coordinator financially, we share in the work of the gospel, in that the fact that the gospel is going out week by week, or the word of God is going out week by week to students in primary and infant schools. So when we give to the support of scripture, we will have fruit. If the gospel is being preached, we're going to have fruit. We're going to see kids come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And one day, it is my hope that we will see kids in eternity because local churches have supported the work of SRE. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." When Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, he said, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." I believe that we should be involved in the work of the gospel, and God will reward us. He will reward us in the present time when we see people come to know Christ as Saviour, and he'll reward us in the future. Proverbs 11:24, there is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I believe that we should be a generous people. In saying that, I also believe that we should be careful as believers with the money that we give. I remember going to visit a lady, and she was in the country, and she had on her table all these, I think they were all appeal letters of different charities. And it caused this lady, who had a very generous heart, quite a lot of stress, because she had all these, and I don't know if you've ever had appeal letters come to you. Sometimes you might give to one organisation and then you are just flooded with letters for the rest of your life from that organisation. Well, she had all these letters around, and it was a tough time for her, because she had to realise, think about, well, how much do I give to them, and how much do I give to them, and how much do I give to them, and how much there? And it was quite a frustration for her, though she was a generous lady. I think as believers, we should have some principles as far as giving is concerned. And one of the major principles I would ask when we give is, when we give to an organisation or charity, what does that organisation or charity do for the gospel? We as Christians are to be living for the glory of God. And when our money is given, is that going to be given for God's glory? How is God glorified? God is glorified when souls are won to the Lord Jesus. So if you're thinking about giving, or you have people knocking on your door, you need to think, are these people promoting the gospel? Because God is going to be glorified by the gospel. Brett Golson writes this: food given to a starving man will save his life for a day, but without the gospel, he is eternally condemned. It would be better to tell a community about the living water while digging a well, or explaining about the bread of life, handing over a bag of grain. As for our finances, everything we own belongs to God, and we are merely stewards. Therefore, everything that we do with God's money should be necessarily God-honouring. As believers, we must view the world differently. Our priorities are supposed to be changed by the Holy Spirit and affected by our primary purpose on this earth, and that purpose is to go into all the world and share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's published by an organisation called gospel.com. We need to have an eternal view of when we are giving our money. And we need to ask, is this money being used for the proclamation of the gospel, or is it being used to demonstrate to others salt and light? Are we supporting missionaries that are in a country where they are actually being salt and light? Now, I'm quite aware that there are missionaries that actually go overseas now and they can't mention that they are Christians, but they are there to be salt and light and eventually to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We need to have an eternal view in regards to the use of our time, our talents, and our treasures. I read about a pastor, his name was George Washington Truett, and he was a preacher in Dallas in Texas for 47 years. And one day, George Truett went to visit a West Texan rancher, a very wealthy farmer. He had tea with the farmer, and the sun began to set, and the farmer took him out onto his veranda. And the farmer pointed to the south and he said, there was oil rigs in the south, he says, everything you see, I own. He pointed to the east and there were cotton fields in the east. I own everything as far as that, as the east is concerned, as far as you can see in that direction, I own everything. He pointed to the north, and there was cattle in the north, and he said, I own everything as far as you can see in that direction. He turned to the west, and he said, I own everything in that direction, except the sun, of course, as the sun was setting. Well, Mr. Truett had a wonderful question for the farmer. He pointed up to the sky. He said, and how much do you own in that direction? Had everything, east, west, north and south, everything that he could see. But the preacher wanted to know, how much treasure did he have in heaven? The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6:19 said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your treasure? What are you doing with your time, your talents and treasures? Are you guarding the money that you are sending out? I was reading about World Vision, and it's an article that's on the internet, and it's actually on the World Vision website. And in their blog section, one of the World Vision team members writes on January the 12th, 2015, about the CEO's wage. In 2013, the chief executive of World Vision Australia, this is a World Vision person writing, I won't name the person, but they say in 2013, the chief executive of World Vision Australia received a salary of $277,000, excluding superannuation. His total remuneration from World Vision Australia was $316,000. As a CEO of World Vision Australia, and they named the person, leads Australia's largest overseas aid and humanitarian organisation, an organisation that employs around 600 staff and turns over close to $370 million per year. So you can read that on the World Vision website, that the chief executive was getting $277,000, excluding the superannuation. The New York Times wrote about World Vision, and this is in 2014, March the 27th. The New York Times writes this. The New York Times, they write about World Vision. World Vision US, an evangelical Christian charity known for asking donors to support a hungry child, set off an uproar when it announced this week that it would hire Christians in same-sex marriages. Less than 48 hours later, World Vision reversed course, calling the decision a mistake and pleading for forgiveness. When you give to an organisation that claims to be a Christian organisation, you need to ask is how much of their money is the CEO's getting of that organisation? Is it a fair wage that they are getting? Or is a lot of the money that you're giving, that you're thinking that you're giving to poor children, just going out in big financial packages? Also, you need to ask is, when an organisation started out with a Christian vision, are they still maintaining Christian standards? Or have they lost their standards and lost their vision? It's very important because money is scarce. And we need to be investing our money into something and some organisations that are going to bring eternal rewards. So I would encourage you, when you invest your money, make sure that the organisation has a gospel focus, and make sure that the organisation has not lost their focus. because we are to lay up treasures in heaven, not on this earth. Philippians 4, verse 18, indeed I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. The Philippian Christians were wise in their support of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had a proven track record. And whether he was out on the mission field, whether he was travelling, where if he was locked up, wherever he was concerned with the Great Commission. He was concerned to build up the people of God. And he was a worthwhile investment for the Philippian church. He, I believe, was probably the greatest missionary that ever lived apart from the Lord Jesus. And you and I are benefiting from the Philippian support of Paul, chiefly because of his letters that have become part of the New Testament. What if Paul had starved in prison? What if no Christian had decided to support the Apostle Paul? What if he just faded away? Well, the Philippians didn't let that happen to Paul. We know that Paul was executed, but they supported him, and there were others that supported him. And indeed, they made a great investment. I want to close with a few thoughts from the book of Exodus. You'll find that Moses has an encounter with God. And God had a mission for Moses to go on. And his mission, the mission that God was going to give Moses, was to go out and rescue the nation of Israel. And so God meets Moses out in the desert. And God asks Moses to do that, to go on a mission for him to rescue the Israelites. And in Exodus 3, verse 11, and Moses says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? He felt very overwhelmed. He didn't think that he was the man for the job. And then when you go to Exodus chapter 4, God asks Moses a simple question. In Exodus 4 verse 2, God says, what is that in your hands? And Moses responds that he had a rod in his hand. He was a shepherd. You know his story, 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. So at the age of 80, Moses is getting his call to rescue the Israelites. And his most precious tool that he had, the tool of his trade, was a shepherd's crook. A shepherd's crook could beat the enemies away or beat the wolves away. A shepherd's crook could reach a sheep that was down in a gully and pull it up by the neck. A shepherd's crook was the rod was a very valuable tool. And God says to him, what's in your hands? And as far as a shepherd goes, it was the most valuable tool of his trade. And then God tells Moses to do something. And he says, cast it down. And so Moses cast down his precious possession. And God did a miracle with that possession, with that rod. And Moses takes it up again. Well, as you follow the story of Moses, God used Moses and the shepherd's rod to do amazing things. He used him and his rod to rescue the Israelites from the Egyptians. He used the rod to open the Red Sea. He used the rod to strike the rock to bring water into the desert. He used the rod, remember, the rod had to be held up when the Amalekites were in battle against God's people and he needed help holding the rod up. That rod was used miraculously to defeat the Amalekites. What if Moses, at the age of 80, didn't submit his most treasured material possession? What if he said, no, Lord, I'm going to keep my rod. I'm not going to throw it down. Then God wouldn't have done a miracle. Then we wouldn't have seen millions of Israelites being rescued. At the eve of the Exodus, God asks him to cast the rod down. And I want to say, I believe that we are living at the eve of a great exodus. I believe we are right near, possibly, the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes for his bride. If you read about the second coming of Jesus, the first part is the rapture. Jesus comes for his bride, and then 7 years later, he comes with his bride. That's the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And just on the eve of the Exodus, God asked Moses, "What is in your hands?" And I want to ask you today, what is in your hand at the eve of perhaps the Exodus that is coming soon? What time, what talents, what treasure are you willing to give to the Lord's work? What's in your hand? Are you going to keep it? Or are you going to cast it down and allow the Lord to use your time, talents, and treasure to perform a miracle to rescue others for the Lord Jesus? There's a sad picture in the book of Revelation. The last church mentioned in chapter 3 is a Laodicean church. And I believe that we live in the Laodicean church age. And Jesus said of the Laodicean church in verse 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot." The last church mentioned there in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation is a lukewarm Laodicean church. Ah, they were neither hot nor cold about their faith. They were neither hot nor cold about their giving. They were quite relaxed. And Jesus gives a description of the Laodicean church. And according to Jesus, they thought that they were rich, but in actual fact, they were spiritually poor. And I believe that we live in the days of the Laodicean church. It's a lukewarm church. There are people that are lukewarm about their church attendance. There are people that are lukewarm about their ministry. There are people that are lukewarm about their giving. There are people that are lukewarm about giving glory to God. There are people that are lukewarm about their outreach. They'd rather watch the TV than win someone to the Lord Jesus. I was encouraged this week. I had a phone call of a lady. She's a grandma, lives at Swansea. And she wanted 3,000 tracts. Now, here's a grandma. And this is the third visit I've made to her with boxes of tracts. I think I've taken nearly 2,000 tracts to her before. So she's probably up near 4,000 or 5,000 gospel tracts. What's in her hand? Well, in her hand or in her life is a good set of legs. And in her old age, she takes those legs and she delivers gospel tracts in the letterboxes. She puts them in the shops, puts them on bus seats. And not only is she a person that is proclaiming the gospel through gospel tracts, when she meets people, she'll tell them the gospel. Not only is she telling people the gospel, she's a person of prayer. And I stood there and I listened to her. I listened to her about her prayer. She was praising the Lord. She wanted to win the lost. I was so encouraged. What's in your hand? A good pair of legs and a pair of walking shoes. And she's reaching others for the gospel. I'm afraid that the church at large today is Laodicean in nature. They're lukewarm about winning the lost. They're lukewarm about giving. They're lukewarm about spending their money. How sad it is. The Apostle Paul benefited from the Philippian Christians. And may you and I use our money, our time and our talents to benefit others that are going out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. May we surrender. May we surrender so that others on far out fields can hear the good news of a God that is so generous that he got his own son to come and die on the cross of Calvary in order to give us the gift of eternal life. Giving can be done in all sorts of ways. You remember that poor widow that Jesus saw in the temple, what did she have? She only had 2 copper coins. What did she give? Every one of them. There is Zacchaeus. He gave in a different way. In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus says that he was going to give half of his possessions to the poor. There is Barnabas in the early church. What did Barnabas do? He sells a field. He lays the money that he got from the field at the feet of the apostles. For Matthew, what was it? Well, he had to give up being a public servant. He had to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Jesus comes by his table one day. He leaves the table. He leaves the taxation department and he follows the Lord Jesus. For Peter, for Andrew, for James and for John, it was to walk away from their fishing business and follow the Lord Jesus. What's in your hands? What are you laying up for eternity? Paul says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." There were those in Nero's household that were one to the Lord Jesus. No one would have ever thought that people in Caesar's household would have come to know Christ. How did they? The Philippians supported the Apostle Paul. Surrender. Let's not go away from this service saying, "Oh, it was good to be there." Let's go away from this service saying, "Lord, I've got a pair of shoes. I can put my feet in those shoes and I can take tracks around and I can give people the gospel. Lord, I've got a voice. I can sing the gospel. Lord, I can play the guitar. I can play the gospel. Lord, I can write letters. Lord, I've got a telephone at home. I'm sick, but I've got a telephone. But I can ring someone up and encourage them in the Lord Jesus." Surrender. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of the Apostle Paul. And Lord, I want to pray for anyone that's been challenged here this morning, that they might surrender their time, their talents, their treasures, their lives, their shoe leather for your glory. Lord, help us to have eternal values. Help us to lay up treasures in heaven. And Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to leave the riches of glory to become poor for our sakes and to end up on the cross of Calvary so that we might have eternal riches. Lord, we thank you that you are rich and good and giving God. And Lord, help us to emulate you. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus, willing to give our lives for God's glory and the sake of others. In Jesus' name, amen.